following message is presented by First Baptist Church of Morgan City, Louisiana. For more information, go to the website www.fbcmc.org. Now the message.
If you have your Bibles tonight, we're in Hebrews chapter 12, picking up where we left off at. The writer of Hebrews has just concluded a passage talking about divine discipline. What entails divine discipline? The product of divine discipline, how it is applied to our lives. And he says at the end that it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. We're going to pick up there and we're going to talk about that path of peace, that peaceable fruit that is produced by divine discipline. This summer, the blockbuster movie Jaws has celebrated its 50th anniversary. I remember when I was a young boy and that movie came out. Probably shouldn't have been taken to see that movie because it was definitely life-altering for me. It was actually the summer that I was learning how to water ski, so I learned how to get up on the water pretty quick after seeing that movie. It actually gave me nightmares, but movie Jaws, the shark comes in. He takes out a few innocent victims close to shore, kind of threatens their tourist season in the area where it's at. So they assemble a team to go after this killer shark. Well, they don't stay to the coast. They go out into the ocean and actually do what they can to lure the shark in closer to them so they can tag it, ID it, hopefully capture it. I don't really know what the purpose of them going out in that small boat was, but the mission was accomplished. But the thing about it is, those who were on the path to making peace in that community, as they went out in search of the killer shark, those who were the hunters actually became the hunted. The path that they were on was to create peace with the people there who had been impacted by this shark. And in turn, the shark was actually pursuing after them in the end. So with that in mind, what is it that you are pursuing right now? Or what is it that may be pursuing after you? We know that we have an enemy. His name is Satan. He is always in pursuit of us. He wants nothing more than to see us fail. He wants to see us as individuals fail. He wants to see us as a church fail. So he is on a path of destruction. Jesus said, "The thief comes not but to kill and to steal and to destroy." Jesus, on his way to Calvary, he was on a way to peace. He was wanting to make peace between God and man. Well, as the writer talks about divine discipline, he says that when discipline is applied, it is painful, but in the end, it does produce a peaceable fruit of righteousness. And he picks up on that same thought as we read verse 11. He starts describing someone who has either been disciplined, they have been wounded, they have been injured, they are bruised, they are beat up because of discipline, or it is possibly someone within a church that needs to be disciplined or needs to be encouraged. He says in verse 11, "Now no chastening seems to be joyful for the present, but painful. Nevertheless, afterward it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it." Therefore, because of this discipline, he's continuing on in this train of thought, but he's connecting these two thoughts together. He says, "Therefore, because of this divine discipline, strengthen the hands which hang down and the feeble knees, and make straight paths for your feet, so that what is lame may not be dislocated, but rather healed." So what does your countenance say about you as you are on this Christian path, as you are on this Christian walk? We talked about body language here a few weeks ago. How do you present yourself as a Christian? When someone sees you coming, do they see you all slouched over? Do they see you with your hand drooped, your shoulder drooped? You're just kind of dragging along like you're barely making it, like you're wore out. Maybe you've been disciplined at some point in time. But your overall countenance each and every day, what does it say about you and your walk with others? What does it say about you and your walk with Jesus Christ? Do your hands need to be strengthened right now? Are they hanging down? Are they tired? Are your knees feeble? I know if you would see me when I get out of bed in the morning, you would say, what in the world is wrong with that guy? Has he been run over by a semi-truck or what? But that's what I feel like sometimes. I'm tired. My body is just, sometimes it hasn't gotten the rest it's needed. My joints has gotten stove up overnight. But he says, look at the people around you. Do you see anybody that needs their hands strengthened? Do you see anybody with their hands hanging down? Do you see anybody whose countenance is fallen? He says, if you do, make straight paths for your feet, so that what is lame may not be dislocated, but rather be healed. Therefore, after the chastening, he's saying, strengthen or lift up to make straight this. Sometimes when we get a joint, a shoulder, a back out of alignment, we go to someone who is known as a chiropractor. What he does is he forces that dislocated joint back into its position. All the time, whenever they pop your back, they said, oh, that's not your bones cracking. That's just air bubbles popping out of it. And don't feel like no air bubble coming out. But he's saying, look for those who are hanging down, those who are have possibly let down their guard. They're just totally exhausted. Do you know anyone like that today? Or are you that person that's walking around with their hands hanging down, barely able to walk, feeble knees? And do you need your pathway made straight right now? So point number one is this. There are times in our Christian life when the path leaves us wounded. Every one of us have been through some type of battle before. If you're just a Christian, you're hardworking, you've been down this path, you've been going uphill the whole time, maybe that's what's got your knees weak. That's what's got your knees feeble. You're just tired of fighting the battle. You've been in the battle so long, you've been down in the trenches, you've been digging, you've been up against the enemy the whole time. Maybe you're just totally exhausted. Maybe you know somebody who has been fighting a battle for so, so long, and they need someone to come along beside them and exhort them. Remember, he's talking to a Christian group here, the Christian Jews, the Hebrews, this church that he's talking to. So this exhortation that he's given is going to not just an individual, but to a group of people. He's saying there is a path that you're on. The path that you need to make is a pathway of peace. After you've experienced divine discipline, it's going to yield a peaceable fruit, but sometimes it's going to be painful. Sometimes you need that time to heal from the wounds that it does produce. So he says, look around. Do you see anyone who needs their hands strengthened? Do you see anyone that is totally exhausted? Because here's the thing. When we allow ourselves to get tired, when we allow ourselves to get hungry, when we allow ourselves to get angry, that's when we start making those critically bad mistakes. And we're going to talk about a specific individual here in just a moment who during his time of hunger made a critically bad mistake. So I've shared this with you before. Sometimes injuries come along during our weakest of times. Charles Stanley had an acronym that he used. He said, always remember the word HALT. Don't let yourself become hungry, angry, lonely, or tired. Because those are the four times, most of the time, when poor choices are made. And those are most of the times when those bad choices are made. And that is when the path to peace is compromised. A lot of times when we get angry, when we get lonely, when we get tired, we tend to blame it on someone else. We tend to lash out at someone else. A lot of times when we get hungry, we get tempted to eat things that we shouldn't eat or eating more than we should eat. And that's usually when that pathway to peace becomes compromised. So these exhortations that the writer is giving here are not simply for an individual, but they're given to a church. on what to look for and how to avoid a situation that could wound another brother or sister in Christ. So we talk about this pathway that we're on. A lot of the times, the direction you go in, how well you travel this path, it all depends upon the influences that you have in your life. What are some influences in the Christian life? Well, this divine discipline that we're talking about, that is definitely an influence that impacts our life. As we read through verses 3 through 11 of this chapter, chapter 12 in Hebrews, he says specifically, he quotes the book of Proverbs, "My son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord, nor be discouraged when you are rebuked by him. For whom the Lord loves, he chastens." But after receiving the painful discipline that comes through that, we eventually see the fruit that it produces. So there is one positive influence in our Christian life. God loves us. He loves us so much that he refuses to leave us the way that we are. He wants to make us more and more like Jesus Christ. And sometimes the only way that he can do that is through divine discipline. I, for one, am thankful that he says, "For whom the Lord loves, he chastens and scourges every son he receives." I said it last time we were in this passage. The times that you are being disciplined, that's not when you need to worry. God's working out something for your own good, like we talked about this morning. The time that you need to worry is when God is not disciplining you, when he's not training you, when he's not preparing you, when he's not strengthening you. So God's discipline in our life is definitely one of the more positive and productive influences for the Christian life. Self-discipline is another influence in our life. Sometimes we have to discipline ourselves to walk like Jesus and talk like Jesus and to think like Jesus. The daily regimen of a follower of Jesus Christ is what I refer to as self-discipline. You can tell in someone's countenance whether they are at peace with the Lord or not. I'm going to ask you again, how's your quiet time now? Are you going through that training each and every morning? Are you going through that self-discipline, that regimen of daily Bible intake, prayer and communion with the Lord? Along with divine discipline, we have self-discipline that produces the positive influences that we need on that pathway to peace. That will help us handle those situations when we're hungry, angry, lonely, or tired. If we have prepared ourselves, if we've disciplined ourselves, if we've trained ourselves to handle those situations by countering them with Scripture, we'll go a lot further on this pathway of peace. As the enemy is pursuing us, we can outrun him, we can outwit him, we can outthink him, we can counter his attacks that come on our lives. We also have an influence that comes through mutual influences. Friends, this is what church is all about. By having people around you all the time, Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, any other time you get together for men's Bible study, women's Bible study, Sunday school, you have mutual influences. They're pouring into you. Your teachers are pouring into you. You're able to hear conversations from other people in that class or in that Bible study. And you realize, you know, I'm not the only one with these struggles. I have someone else who is a mutual influence, who is encouraging me. They've been through it before. The Lord has brought them through it. They've been successful. And if they can do it, I can do it as well. And you begin gaining strength through each other. William Barclay had this to say in his commentary on this passage. He says, "One of life's greatest glories is to be an encourager of the man or woman who is near to despair, and a strengthener of the man or woman whose strength is failing." I receive encouragement from you. When I see you growing in your faith, when I hear you say what you said in that sermon really relates to me, that encourages me. When I see you and your family and your relationships beginning to flourish, when I see that peaceable fruit of righteousness, when I see your countenance lifted up when we meet each other, that encourages me. But we learn from our wounds. We learn from those mistakes. We learn from those times when we've injured our knees. Our knees are feeble. So there are times in our Christian life when the path leaves us wounded. But we learn how to deal with that. We learn how to avoid that. And we learn from that discipline that comes from those wounds sometimes. He moves on from this part to say how to pursue peace. And he talks about this root that gets within a congregation and infects us. It's called a root of bitterness. Following along with our study on Deuteronomy, we just mentioned this very thing. We're going to read it here in just a moment. But he says here in verses 12 through 15, he says, "Therefore, strengthen the hands which hang down, feeble knees, and make straight paths for your feet, so that what is lame may not be dislocated, but rather be healed. Pursue peace with all people." I said it this morning, all means all. That's all that all means. Not just the people that you're friends with, not just the people that you like, but he says, pursue peace with all people and holiness, without which no one will see the Lord. Looking carefully, lest anyone fall short of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up cause trouble, and by this many become defiled. So here's the thing about pursuing peace. Pursuing peace requires effort. It doesn't just happen. And it's not just an individual effort. It's an effort that involves the whole congregation. So it starts off by saying, pursue peace. Follow after peace. Just like those men in that little boat, they were following after that shark. They were trying to capture him. They were trying to take him out. But eventually they were the ones that were being pursued. I've done a lot of hunting my day and time. I know a lot of people who are a lot more adamant about their hunting techniques. I know some people that are just really, really obsessed with it. They pursue after that trophy deer with all of their heart. They put out trail cams. They put out salt blocks. They put out timers. They put out feeders. They put out everything that they can to try to find this trophy buck that they're after. And they pursue it with all of their heart. That's the picture that I get when he says here to pursue peace with all people. It's very, very intentional. He says there is a goal in mind. Something you're trying to attain. There's also something that you're trying to avoid as well. Follow after peace. Chase it as if you are hunting it down. Like it is that prized possession that you want to capture. Turn with me to the book of Psalms, chapter 34. Let's look at verses 11 through 14. Psalm 34, verses 11 through 14. Look what the writer of the Psalms has to say here. "Come, you children, listen to me. I will teach you the fear of the Lord. Who is the man who desires life and loves many days that he may see good? Keep your tongue from evil and your lips from speaking deceit. Depart from evil and do good. Seek peace and pursue it." The writer of the Psalm says the same thing. You're not just casually going after it. It is very, very intentional. You are hunting it down. Paul writes in the book of Romans as well about pursuing after peace. And he actually attaches it with food that is being consumed or should not be consumed. He's saying that's one thing that should not stand in the way of having peace with other people. Romans chapter 14, if you want to turn there. Verse 19. He says, "Therefore, let us pursue the things which make peace and the things by which one may edify another. Do not destroy the work of God for the sake of food. All things indeed are pure, but it is evil for the man who eats with offense. It is neither good to eat meat nor drink wine, nor do anything by which your brother stumbles or is offended or is made weak. He's saying, pursue the things which are good and pursue the things for certain which make peace. He's saying there's something very, very intentional about it. In the Beatitudes, Jesus mentions a couple of things that are relative to our passage here in verse 14, chapter 12 of Hebrews. First of all, he talks about pursuing peace. Matthew chapter 5, verse 9, Jesus said, "Blessed are the peacemakers, for they are the sons of God." But he also says a little bit about those who will actually see God. As the writer here in Hebrews alludes to, he said that without holiness, no one will see the Lord. Jesus said in the Beatitudes, Matthew chapter 5, verse 9, verse 8, he says, "Blessed are the pure in heart." That's what holiness is all about. That's what consecration is all about. He says, "Blessed are the pure in heart. They shall see God." And then we get to our next point, verse 15. He says, looking carefully into this matter, see to it. Who's he talking to? He's talking to this church. Who's he talking about? He's talking about a member or the members of this church. He said, I don't want them to come up short. I don't want them to fall behind. And how are you going to do this? You're going to guard against one thing in particular. He says, looking carefully, lest anyone fall short of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up cause trouble. In Deuteronomy chapter 29, verse 18, Moses is speaking to the whole congregation. He says, so that there may not be among you man, woman, family, or tribe whose heart turns away today from the Lord our God, to go and serve the gods of other nations, that there may not be among you a root-bearing bitterness or wormwood. There are certain things in my yard that sometimes I run over them with a lawnmower and I scatter the leaves and pieces of it all over the place. And guess what happens? One little piece can fall on the ground and you get a big, huge weed growing in your yard. Sometimes the top of that weed is only about this tall. When you start trying to pull it up, it seems like the root of that thing is about that. And if you don't get the whole root out, guess what? It's going to come right back again. The writer of Hebrews is saying here, do not let any root of bitterness spring up in your congregation and cause trouble. If you are on the pathway of peace, you better be plucking up some of those roots of bitterness along the way and making sure that they die. They don't have the opportunity to sprout. They don't have the opportunity to grow. Let me put it another way. Let me put it to you this way. This is a more common phrase. One bad apple spoils the whole bunch. Some people are that root of bitterness. All they want to do is stir up dissension and strife. And Satan has intentionally put people within the congregation to cause disruptions, to cause disunity, and to keep us from being on that path of peace. That's why the writer here is saying, look carefully into this. If you don't catch anything else, you look carefully into this matter right here. Because we don't want anyone falling short of the glory of grace. We want to look for those who need their hands strengthened, their knees strengthened, those who are tired, those who are weary, those who are worn out. We want to strengthen them so they don't fall short, but we also want to keep a close eye out for any roots of bitterness that may be springing up along the way. There can never be a peaceful path where roots of bitterness grow. There's a few things that I know about weeds, a few things that I've learned about weeds along the way. Once they take root, they rob the beneficial nutrients from the other plants that are around them. And then those plants can't produce the fruit that they are intended to produce. Instead of the Garden of Eden, I think sometimes I have the Garden of Weeding. Because I spend a lot of time pulling up weeds to make sure that they're not sucking out the moisture that needs to be in the ground. They're not sucking up the nutrients. They're not eating up all that Miracle-Gro that I'm throwing on my good plants. The main thing about it is, I know if that weed grows, if it takes root, it's going to produce more. It's going to get larger, and it's going to make everything that I work for look ugly and nasty. Sometimes it'll have thorns on it. Sometimes it'll be bitter weeds. Sometimes it'll be poisonous. They're just not beneficial for what you're trying to grow. And a root of bitterness inside of a church is going to disrupt the peace and the unity and the path of peace that we want to be on. When Paul talks about the fruit of the Spirit in Galatians chapter 5, in the top of that list, he talks about the fruit of peace that we should be bearing. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, humility, and self-control. Some people are just bitter. Some people just go around looking for an argument. They look for a fight. They look for something that they can stir up trouble in. Some people, when they walk into a room, they brighten the room up. Some people, when they walk out of the room, they brighten the room up. It's just natural for some people to be bitter and angry because they're not on the same path that we're on. They're on a totally different path. They don't want to see peace. They don't want to see unity. They want to see harmony. They've got something bitter growing in them, something that might have happened long ago in their past, something that might have happened in their childhood. But more than likely, they don't have peace with God. Because you'll never have the peace of God until you have peace with God. So there are times in our Christian life when the path of peace leaves us wounded, but there's also times when we never should ever let bitterness become rooted. Because the thing that we want to avoid is separation. We don't want to be separated from a God who loves us. We don't want to be separated from a congregation that wants to see us grow. So point number three, the place where no Christian needs to be is separated. Separated from the family of God or separated from God himself. And the writer of Hebrews here talks about a specific character in the book of Genesis by the name of Esau. Because he got tired, because he got hungry, because he was tempted to do something and make a rash decision, he became separated from his brother Jacob. He became separated from his family. Their two families became separated. And I'm afraid there are some people in our church who have traded in a little bit of something that's not worth it for peace and unity and security. But the place where no Christian at all ever needs to be is separated, lonely, isolated. Picking up in verse 16, he says this, lest there be any fornicator or profane person like Esau. He's talking about a spiritual fornication there, who for one morsel of food sold his birthright. He sold something physical in turn for something spiritual. Something that was temporary in turn for something that would be long lasting. For you know that afterward, when he wanted to inherit the blessing, he was rejected, separated. For he found no place for repentance, though he sought it diligently with tears. We're going to turn to that in just a moment and see Esau's reaction to becoming separated from the family that loved him. He says, lest there be any fornicator or profane person like Esau. This fornication that he's talking about is a spiritual fornication. It's caving into a lust or temptation, not necessarily a sexual desire, but that decision itself can be life-altering in the long run. James chapter 1, verse 15, he says this, "Then when desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is full grown, brings forth death." When you hear me say that the wages of sin is death, it is talking about a spiritual separation. So the character he's talking about, Esau, we go back to the story of Jacob and Esau. Here's the question that I thought of when I looked at that. Was Jacob wrong for deceiving his brother? Or was Esau wrong for caving in so easily and selling out over a temporary physical yearning? After that situation, Esau did not live a peaceful life. And Jacob led somewhat of a lonely life for a while. Neither one were capable of fulfilling their brotherly roles. They weren't there to exhort each other. They weren't there to support one another. They weren't there to lift each other up, excuse me. Turn with me to the book of Ecclesiastes, chapter 4. Psalms, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes. Ecclesiastes chapter 4, the writer here has a lot to say about someone who has been isolated, someone who is alone. He talks about the strength of having someone to help you along the way. Ecclesiastes chapter 4, verse 9, he says, "Two are better than one because they have a good reward for their labor. For if they fall, one will lift up his companion." Get this, here's the important part. "But woe to him who is alone when he falls." If that person has become separated, their hands are hanging, their arms are drooping, their knees are feeble, the writer says we are going to have pity on the one who is alone when he falls. Why? For he has no one to help him up. He's on the path, he's wounded, and he has no one around because he is by himself. Again, if two lie down together, they can keep warm. But how can one be warm alone? Though one may be overpowered by another, two can withstand him. And a threefold cord is not quickly broken. There's security in numbers. There is power in numbers. There is strength in numbers. Anytime I come across something too heavy for myself to lift, I know I got a weight lifter at home that can help me out. The two of us can gang up on it and move it a lot easier than I can by myself. The writer of Ecclesiastes here, very wise man, he's saying, woe to the person who is alone when he falls. And Esau, after he fell to his temptation, he was alone. Instead of a blessing from his father, he received a rejection from his father. Genesis chapter 27. Almost feel like I'm in Bible drills now. Genesis chapter 27, verses 37 through 40, where Moses records the incident that happened between Jacob and Esau and what their father had to say to Esau after he succumbed to his temptation. Verse 38, it says, "And Esau said to his father, 'Have you only one blessing, my father? Bless me also, O my father.'" Get this, "And Esau lifted up his voice and he wept." He knew he had made a mistake. He knew he missed out on his opportunity. He knew that right now he was wounded because of his failure. Then Isaac, his father, answered and said to him, "Behold, your dwelling shall be of the fatness of the earth and of the dew of heaven from above. by your sword you shall live. That doesn't sound like a very peaceable life, does it? It sounds like someone who is either looking to defend himself or attack someone else. And you shall serve your brother. And it shall come to pass when you become restless, he shall break his yoke from your flock. Separation. A decision like Esau's is irrevocable. He made a mistake. He succumbed to temptation. He sold out by trading something temporary for something that would have been longer lasting and much more beneficial for him. And in his moment of weakness, he made a decision that would bring rejection. In his moment of weakness, he created a lifetime of pain for himself and for his family. It ended the relationship of two brothers being severed, and ultimately the two whole families were divided. Remember what happens when desire is conceived? It gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is full grown, brings forth death or separation. The lust of the flesh consumed Esau. His desire gave conception to a sin, a bad decision. And when it was full grown, it brought forth nothing but separation. And the place where no Christian ever needs to be is separated from the God who loves them and from a congregation that wants to see them grow. What does true repentance look like? He talks about Esau's repentance and failing to find true repentance for his decision that he made. It says he was rejected for he found no place for repentance, even though he sought it diligently with tears. The word repentance comes from the Greek word metanoia. It's where we get our word metamorphosis from. It is a total transformation. It's a change of the heart, the mind, and the purpose of a person's life. Repentance is not simple sorrow through tears. I know a lot of people that can put on a facade. They can put on a show, and for a moment or so, they might be saddened over their situation that they've created. How can you tell the difference between imitation repentance and genuine repentance? Genuine repentance doesn't just produce tears. It produces peace. A peace like you will never, ever experience any other time. Imitation repentance yields more separation. What about Esau? What did Esau experience in his life? His father said that by your sword you shall live. That doesn't sound like a pathway of peace, does it? And all due to a lustful heart that was infected by hunger and fatigue. So while the writer of Hebrew here is confronting a congregation about the issue of pursuing peace, genuine peace begins here. It begins on a personal level. Is there a root of bitterness that you need to deal with tonight? Is there something in your past that you have been brutally wounded by that you just can't seem to get over? Instead of looking at the person that created that chaos in your life, instead of looking at that person that created that wound in your life, maybe you need to look in your heart first and see if you're willing to forgive that person for what happened. Jesus says, if we're not able to forgive others, how can we expect our Heavenly Father to forgive us? The writer here is confronting a congregation about the issue of pursuing peace, but genuine peace begins on a much more personal, individual level. You can never ever have the peace of God until you have personally experienced peace with God. Frederick Buchner had this to say about peace and joy. He said, there can never really be any peace and joy for me until there is peace and joy finally for you too. So what are you looking for right now? Are you pursuing that pathway that leads to peace? Are you intentionally pursuing after that person who you've had a run-on with at some point in time? And are you looking to find a way to bridge that gap of separation that is between you and that other person? That other person might still be alive. Maybe they've already passed away. I don't know. But right now, right here tonight, during this time of invitation, just search your heart. Say, Lord, is there someone that I need to deal with right now? Someone who has hurt me along the way that I've yet been able to forgive. That old song says, sometimes we bury the hatchet, but we leave the handle sticking out. Sometimes it's a lot easier to forget than it is to actually forgive. Every head bowed and every eye closed tonight. Jesus Christ showed us the ultimate level of forgiveness when he took our sins to the cross of Calvary. When he looked out on the crowd, he said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. He knew that we had been separated, and he knew that the only hope of that separation being brought back together was through his death, burial, and resurrection. And right now, he wants us, if we claim to be a follower of Jesus Christ, if we claim to be forgiven by him, we need to be able to forgive others as well. Heavenly Father, I just come before you tonight. I turn this invitation over to you. We thank you so much for what you've spoken to us tonight. God, I thank you for examples throughout the Bible. Lord, it's tragic to think about what happened between Jacob and Esau. But Lord, as we read on through that story, we see that in the end, Esau pursued after Jacob to make peace with him. And they did. So Lord, right now I pray that each and every one of us would search our hearts. Is there someone that we need to pursue after to bridge that gap that has been formed between us? Paul said in Corinthians that there should be no schism within the body. I pray more than anything else, Lord God, that within this congregation, if there are any separations, if there's any anxiety, if there's any one who has animosity toward another, that you would create a unity and a peace that can only be found through your love and your mercy and your grace. And we just ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen.
The preceding message was presented by First Baptist Church in Morgan City, Louisiana. For more information about a relationship with Jesus Christ or about First Baptist Church, including contact info, go to the website www.fbcmc.org. Thank you for listening, and may God bless you.